really good to be with you this morning here at Salem. My name is Jonna Fonce, if you don't know me, and I'm the pastor of Community Life and Worship here. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, but we just turned the page on the last month of summer. So I just want to offer the challenge of get out there and do this right. Like, you've got 1 month left. Live it up, people. We are here at church in the middle of a series called The Making of a Leader. And the book of 1 Samuel has really become a resource for us of lessons about our own journeys with leadership. However much influence or power you may have, we are learning some things that make the fact that you are growing in influence and power a safe and a good thing in our world. The series is exploring the deep work that God is doing in the life of David as he is becoming king. I think what struck me this week is that from the point where David was anointed as king to the point where he actually was crowned king was over a decade. There was this long process of God at work in him. And much of that decade was spent in exile for David as a hunted man. David's leadership was actually forged in the fire of being led by a really bad leader who was actually trying to destroy him. Sometimes I think it's the times of greatest difficulty that are the making of us. And sometimes those who are our enemies actually become our most important teachers on our journey. So that's a sobering way to start a sermon, but the text that we are going to face today is a weighty text. It was a hard story for me to read and study and kind of let into my heart to do its work in me. I hope together, in the midst of this bloody story, we can catch glimpses and glimmers of hope that emerge from this tragedy. Something really powerful is revealed to David in this story. It's something that he desperately needs to know if he is going to be a trustworthy leader. And though the story itself is dark, I think there's a lot of light and truth here. So before we get to the story, I just need to catch you up to where we are in the King David saga. So Mark preached just a couple weeks ago about this covenant that David and Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, had. Jonathan has remained a loyal friend to David in the face of his father's growing jealousy and vengefulness. King Saul has decided that David is the greatest threat to his throne. He has decided to kill David and to save the throne for his family line. So he's preserving the throne for the sake of Jonathan. And he has been shocked that Jonathan does not share his feelings at all. And in fact, both Jonathan and Michael, the king's son and the king's daughter, have helped David escape the king's plan to assassinate him. And now David is on the run. He has nothing except his life. A couple of loyal friends have left with him because probably they're going to be killed if they stay. Saul knows that they are loyal to David. And as David runs in 1 Samuel 21, the first place he runs is to the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle where he can meet with God. The priest named Ahimelech is the keeper of the ark there. And he knows David. He knows that David is Saul's great champion. The priest is initially disturbed to see David arrive without any army and not wearing any of the king's colors. David is in desperate need of supplies. He needs food and he needs weapons. So he chooses to deceive Ahimelech. He tells him that he's on a secret mission for King Saul, and he asks for help in Saul's name. Ahimelech has no reason to doubt David, so he gives him bread, and he gives him the sword of Goliath. David notices in that encounter with Ahimelech, one of the servants of Saul is there at the tabernacle. His name is Doeg. And this causes David incredible fear because he sees everything that happens between the priest and David. And David is afraid that Saul is going to catch him, that this servant's going to go running back and report this. So he gets out of there. And basically the story there ends where David and his friends have what they need. And that deception worked out really well for him. Well, the next thing that happens in 1 Samuel 21 is that he flees. He's thinking, where's the least likely place for Saul to look for me? He flees to Saul's enemies. He flees to a Philistine king. The city is named Gath. And there he experiences a new fresh panic and uses deception as a tool to save him from danger. He pretends to be absolutely insane. And so when he is brought, people recognize who he is. He's brought before the Philistine king, and he's just disgusted by this man. He says, don't we have enough crazy people in Philistine, you know, territory? Get him out of here. And David escapes. But what we see is a pattern starting to form. When David is in fear and in stress, we see him reaching for deception. When he's panicked, he's good at thinking on his feet. He knows how to read people. He's charismatic and believable. He knows how to play a role, and he knows how to mislead people. So when David shifts into survival mode, he reaches for deception. And he is in full deception mode here as David faces what seems like the end of his dreams, the end of his calling. He gives in to a very common coping mechanism. Now, a coping mechanism is a behavior that any one of us would reach for that helps us feel safe in dangerous or stressful situations. We all have them. And the hard thing is they can be very, very destructive. As our staff sat together talking about this passage, we talked about some coping mechanisms that we have seen or experienced. They're things like avoidance, blame, bullying, wearing masks, manipulation, rationalizing, and a Swedish favorite, passive-aggressive behavior, right? These behaviors may get us what we want in the short term, but in the long term, they will destroy us and they will destroy our relationships. So for David, his coping mechanism is deception. And deception saves him twice, but it is a very dangerous thing to invite into your life. Essentially, deception happens when you decide that what you want or what you need is more important than the truth. When we use deception as a way of getting our needs met, we literally become untrustworthy people who can, if it goes long enough and far enough, actually lose sight of the truth altogether. David has gotten away with two rounds of deception. And in the short term, he gets what he wants. And that is where we pick up our story in the text today. David is actually getting his feet under him. His charismatic leadership is finally kicking in. And we find him in our text today in a better place than the panicked flight that he has been in. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to skip a couple verses. It's a long chapter, but we'll be kind of moving in and out of the text. So if you have a Bible with you, flip there to 1 Samuel 22 or use your phones and use your Bible app for that. So 1 Samuel 22, and we'll just do a couple of verses here to get the setting of what David is doing. Verses 1 and 2. David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. So after fleeing from Gath, so his journey has been, he was at Nob, where the priests and the ark is, and then he fled to Gath in Philistine territory, and now he is back in western Judah in a series of caves hiding, and his family unites around him. Now, this uniting may have been that their lives were very much in danger too, right? They're the family of a traitor, and so the king could come for them. So whatever their motivation is, the family is back together. And David's family is large. So this provides him with a community, but that's not everyone who gathers to him. Three kinds of people began to rally to David seeking hope. We have the distressed, the in debt, and the discontented. Now, the distressed would have been a group of people who had crossed King Saul in some way and are now in trouble with him, kind of like David is, and they're on the run. If Saul finds them, it's not going to be good. The indebted are a group of people who are in danger of being made slaves. People could be sold into slavery to pay off a debt that they had accrued, to kind of work that debt off. And so the kingdom of Saul is not working economically for these people, and now they're on the run from slavery. And the last group are the discontented, or a more full translation of that Hebrew word is the embittered of soul. These are people who have been wronged under Saul's government, and they are looking for a change. They are looking for justice. So around David and his family forms this community, and they become this core of fighting men who will actually be the heart of David's army later when he does actually become king. David is no longer panicked and alone without resources. His family is safe, and he has an army growing around him. After securing his parents, David receives a message from a prophet to leave the fortress, these caves, and to head into the forest of Hereth. And I just can't help think of Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves here at this moment as he's heading into the woods. But things are pretty good for him. He is hearing guidance from God. He has his community around him. And now we pick up the rest of the story in verse 6. Saul heard that David and those who were with him had been located. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing around him. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a league with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as he is doing today." Doeg, the Edomite, remember him from back at the ark, who was in charge of Saul's servants, answered, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. The king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, for all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, by giving him bread and a sword and by inquiring of God for him, so that he has risen up against me to lie in wait as he is doing today. Then Ahimelech answered the king, who among all your servants is so faithful as David? He's the king's son-in-law. He's quick to do your bidding and is honored in your house. Is today the first time I have inquired of God for him? By no means. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any member of my father's house, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. The king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's house. The king said to the guard who stood around him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. They knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not raise their hand to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you, Doeg, turn and attack the priests. Doeg, the Edomite, turned and attacked the priests. And on that day, he killed 85 who wore the linen ephod. Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, men and women, children and infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep, he put them to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I am responsible for the lives of all your father's household. Stay with me and do not be afraid, for the one who seeks my life seeks your life, and you will be safe with me. This is such a dark picture of Saul's madness. I mean, David feigned madness with the Philistines, but Saul is truly crazy as he orders the slaughter of these innocent priests and their families. Saul's leadership journey has degraded him into a paranoid butcher. His journey is tragic, but not surprising. Bad leaders usually do degenerate. And as they do, they hurt more and more people in their crumble. I think what's hopeful here is to look at David. David suddenly realizes what his deception created. As Abiathar arrives with the story of the massacre, David connects the dots. His deception of Ahimelech left the priest and his family vulnerable. David chose his own need for safety above everything else. He removed the priest's ability to choose whether the priest would defy Saul or not and help David or not. And when David spotted Doeg, rather than confessing to Ahimelech the deception and warning him, David flees. He uses the trust and authority that he has gained with Ahimelech to ensure his own safety. And Ahimelech and his family pay a horrific price. As horrible as this realization is, David acts in a very redemptive way. He does the thing that undoes the destructive power of our coping mechanisms. He takes responsibility. He does not blame Saul and his insanity. He just recognizes his part in this evil. No pointing fingers and no excuses. He knows that he chose deception, and he knows now with horror that when leaders choose to use their coping mechanisms, they hurt the people who trust them the most. And then, rather than shutting down with shame or withdrawing because of his mistake, David does what he can to right the wrong. He can't save Ahimelech and the other priests, but he can save and protect Abiathar. So David, with his heart heavy, chooses to do what he can. Now, in the future, David does not quickly reach for deception and again. And in fact, the most memorable time he does choose to deceive is during the crisis with Bathsheba, where he becomes a very wicked man who does great evil with the power he's been given. It's another cautionary tale about what coping mechanisms can do in our lives and in the lives of people around us. I think for us today, it is so important for us to be aware of what coping mechanisms we choose when we are under stress. And remember that the more power you have, the more devastating those coping mechanisms are to the people who you lead and influence. If you don't know what you do in stressful situations to cope, it really would be worth some reflection, some prayer, and a conversation with some people who have seen you at your worst. Knowing what handholds you reach for when you feel like your world is falling apart is a very important step in your leadership journey. It makes the power and influence you have gained a safer thing for the people who put their trust in you. Knowing your coping mechanism will save you and the people around you a lot of pain. It was a critical learning moment for David, and it's a critical thing for us to learn as well. So what I'd like to do is just take a little time here for some reflection, a chance to just ask God to show us anything. Or if you already know what you do when you're in stress, to offer that up to God in repentance and ask him for different ways of responding. Ask him for looking more to him rather than to grabbing for our own ability to survive, all right? So I'd like to just start with some silence, just a chance for you to pray and reflect, and then I'll close us together in prayer. All right? So take just a couple minutes here of silence. Lord Jesus, it's with humility that we open our hearts now and want to see the ways that we break when we are afraid or under stress. We ask you to sustain us with mercy and grace and with wisdom to know how to respond in different ways. And we open ourselves to you giving us even more power and influence as you mend us and heal us and make us safer leaders. We thank you for this story, this tragic, powerful story in David's life. We thank you, Lord, that he learned something important here and he responded well. And we want to ask you, Lord God, for that same grace. And we thank you for the cross that really does overcome all our sin and brokenness and offers us great hope. Lord, it's to that cross that we go now. In your name we pray. Amen.